This morning I want to focus our attention on this one line from St. Mark's Gospel, which you just heard. He writes, "So they went off and preached repentance." They went off and preached repentance. So after receiving these directives from our blessed Lord as to how to conduct their ministry, they were sent and they did two things. They preached and they preached repentance. So we'll concentrate on these two words, preaching and repentance, for the next several minutes. First, an anecdotal story. When I was a priest in Colonial Beach, which is, for those of you who don't know where that is, it's about an hour or so southeast of here, south and east of Fredericksburg, on the banks of the Potomac River, in mostly Baptist country in central Virginia, I used to have a Monday night ritual of doing the groceries. And I would go to the Food Line, Cosmopolitan Grocery in Colonial Beach, literally a one stoplight town. And I used to have this experience almost every Monday night. The store would close at 10 and I would show up at about 9:20, 9:30 to do my groceries. And I always ran into these two young store clerks, young men who were probably in high school, maybe in community college at the most, and they had an evening job. They were filling the shelves with the shipment that came in off the truck earlier that day. And they would see me and I would see them, and for the first couple of weeks, they would just nod and say, "Good evening, Rev." Okay, that's short for Reverend. Okay. "Good evening, Rev." But then, after a while, we got talking, and weeks and months passed by, and you get a little bit more familiar with them, and they begin to recognize you. And so after a while, they used to get really rabidly excited to see me. And they'd say, "Evening, Rev, preach it. Give me a word." Right there in the middle of the Food Line. So, knowing that they weren't Catholic, I always used to quote lines from John chapter 6, which is on the Eucharist. Right? "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you do not have life within you." True debt. True debt. That was a big thing. And we went, this happened, you know, for weeks and weeks and months. And it occurred to me, I was marveled at the fact that at first I thought they were putting me on, but they were serious about what I had to say. So, you know, as I drive to the Food Line from the parish, which takes about 2 minutes, I would have my little homily prepared. You know, it's like my third homily of the day. So I had this little preaching exercise at 9:45 in the evening on Monday nights to two store clerks. And they were incredibly receptive to what I had to say. So it occurred to me that these young men and I shared something in common. Even though they're not Catholic, we both share a love for Christ, and because all three of us are baptized, each of us actually inherited something from God when we received that sacrament. Now, I think these young men, being Baptists, probably were baptized probably when they were 12 or 13, which is fine. I mean, that's their custom. Our baptism usually takes place for infants. In any case, when each of us was baptized, we all received three functions or offices by mere virtue of receiving the sacrament, even though most of us were infants and didn't even realize it at the time. And that was to be priest, prophet, and king. Priest, not like me, but a priesthood of the baptized, the common baptized priesthood, is different from the ministerial priesthood that I exercise. But nevertheless, as priests, small p, all of you share in the task of doing what priests do. And that is to offer your lives, your works, your aspirations, even your sorrows, and certainly also your joys, as a living sacrifice of praise to God. So therefore, all of the work that you do, all of the study you do in school, all of the extracurricular activities you might do in the theater, in music, on the playing field, all of these are supposed to be directed towards towards God as a sacrifice of praise to Him. In other words, you offer what you do in excellence to God. As a prophet, you're also tasked with being a herald of the gospel. I'll get into that in a second because that's what preaching's about. And then as a king, a member of the royal family of Christ, you are sharers in the authority that accompanies Christ's divinity. Now, if you hear the gospel, read the gospel this morning, and we're listening carefully, you might listen to this whole notion of what the apostles were sent to do, and you might say to yourself, ah, that's good. Good for father, good for sister, great. Go get them, guys. We'll pray for you. But in effect, by baptism, each of you share in the prophetic office of Christ. So, in essence, you have to have four things to be a preacher of the gospel. Now, again, I don't mean this in a formal sense. Even my interaction with the store clerks at the Food Lion was not a formal gig. Okay, I didn't have a mandate from the bishop. Make sure at 9:45 on Monday night you stop by the Food Lion and preach it, Rev. Okay? Totally informal. I mean, it was just this interaction that we had. So these are four things that you would need. And again, be mindful, you don't need to have all of these at the same time or to their completion in order to begin the work of preaching. The first thing is that you need to have is you need to have knowledge. You have to have substance to preach about. In other words, you have to know your faith. Now, I know it's very, very easy to turn your faith into sort of a private experience. I love God, I love the Lord, I go to church on Sunday, I go to confession even once or twice every 6 months or so, and I live a good life and I try to be holy, and that's good. Well, that's okay, but it's not being apostolic. It's not meeting the demands of the gospel. So what you have to do, if you're going to be engaged in your prophetic office, which you were given to do when you were baptized, is that you have to study and know your faith. You don't have to be a theologian. You don't have to have master's degrees and PhDs in this. But you have to have a working knowledge of what the Catholic Church teaches. And believe you me, we're living, if you realize it or not, in a Catholic moment. With everything going on in our country and all the attention that we receive because of the controversies that we talked about a few weeks ago during the Fortnight for Freedom in terms of religious freedom, we're living in an obvious Catholic moment. I mean, there are people who do stop us priests in public and just ask us, how are things going in your church with this whole contraceptive mandate? They might say, you know, Father, I don't believe in the church's teaching on that, but I do respect your conscience. I mean, if you guys think that's wrong, okay, it's fine. And, you know, there's an obvious parlay that you can just kind of work right in there that is natural. I mean, it's not like you're standing on a soapbox in the corner, which generally turns people off. I don't mean that kind of preaching. The second thing you have to know or to have other than knowledge is courage. To reject human respect. To speak up with boldness and confidence. Not arrogance, but boldness and confidence, with a sense of command of what you're talking about. Then you have to pray in order to listen to God's word and to be guided by the Holy Spirit. In fact, we might want to put that first over and above all else. Then you also have to live a certain witness of life. You may ask yourself, am I different than my fellow men? And not for the sake of being singular or different for its own sake, but as God looks down on the world from heaven, can He see something qualitatively different about my life which would separate me from the typical person because I'm informed by my Catholic faith? Or am I so indistinguishable from anyone else out there that I'm not really giving witness to the gospel because I just kind of fit in like everyone else? Now, a caveat here. I'm not suggesting that we become eccentric and weird and sort of this piously affected person who just seems inapproachable. There's a certain naturalness that goes with this, but yet someone who is genuinely rooted in the gospel. How often do I meet evangelical Christians who I can tell just by their manner of behavior, and you know, and they're not always calling down Lord, Lord, and all this stuff and stuff. They're just positively, you can tell, trying to be virtuous, even if it's at the first level of human courtesy. Because they actually, you know, if you're working with them in a store, talking to them, and they're attending to you, you can tell they really care about their job. I mean, they're actually trying to do something well. And then you begin to realize, well, there's sort of a spark of the divine in these persons. And I think you know who I'm talking about. Individuals that you meet that are better than the typical person. That is exactly what the Lord demands of us. So which takes me to the second point of this two-word homily, preaching and repentance, and that's repentance. Well, let me remind you, if you don't already know this, but preaching about repentance, talking about repentance, is very unpopular these days. Very unpopular. I mean, who wants to hear about that? Repentance. Oh, that's so medieval. I mean, that's so like 1920s, Father. I mean, don't you guys, haven't you done an update? Haven't you gotten the memo? We don't do repentance anymore. We do self-help books. We do self-esteem building. Oh, don't talk to me about repentance. This is awful. Sin? Oh my goodness. Are you like back in the Dark Ages? Or they might say, you must be Catholic. Well, it's a difficult message to preach on. It's always been, by the way. But I would say it's even more difficult than it's ever been. Because speaking about repentance infers repenting of sin. And no one likes to think of themselves as a sinner. So right there, on the surface, even before you even really said anything, the whole paradigm in which you're operating is already skewed. You're dealing with a contemporary landscape that refuses to recognize sin. In fact, Pope John Paul II used to decry this throughout his pontificate. He says, one of the greatest losses in society has been the gradual loss of a sense of sin. Now, as Catholics, we don't look at sin with despair. We always realize that what Jesus accomplished for us on the cross is greater than all of our sins put together. His mercy trumps our sin. If we repent, if Jesus' redemption remains outside, exterior, forensic to us, and the graces of what he did on the cross don't invade our hearts and live there permanently, then he's there and we're here. And when we got baptized, he said to you, through your parents, most of you, I refuse to be just there. I want to be in here, inside your chest cavity, in your mind, in your heart. I don't want to live just here. I want to live here. You see, the problem today so often is that it's so hard to preach on repentance because it requires an admission of sin. And since everybody thinks we're all going to heaven as long as we're nice and feel good about ourselves, then there's no need to talk about repentance because everyone goes to heaven. Well, if everyone goes to heaven, regardless of what they did in their lives, morally speaking, then why did Jesus have to die on the cross in the first place? That doesn't make sense. It's like they're missing the point. Why did he have to do that if we're all going to heaven no matter what we do? That's why the first words out of Jesus' lips in the gospel, repent. The first words of John the Baptist, repent. It comes up time and time again. All the Jewish prophets in the Old Testament, number one message, top of the list, to Israel, repent, turn away from your sin, come back to me with all your heart. But how popular is that to tell people today? I mean, let's just say in a workplace conversation over coffee in the break room. I mean, who wants to hear that? People are generally tone deaf to this idea. And yet it is absolutely central and fundamental to what Jesus asked the apostles to do, so much so that in the gospel today, he didn't even give them a whole list of things to say. He says, get out there and preach repentance. Simply. He didn't say, and bring the creed, and bring the catechism, and bring the Bible, okay, and bring all of your philosophy. No. Repent. Turn back to me. Come home. That has always been the message of the Catholic Church. So as a final thought this morning, preaching and repentance became the life work of the apostles, but all of us have to do our part. If you notice from the gospel, there's an inference here of the role of the laity. The apostles, in order to conduct their ministry, actually have to depend on the generosity of the laity for to eat, for a place to stay, and in some sense for security to conduct their work. So it's not enough that we have, you know, praying for priests and vocations to the priesthood of religious life. Fine, but that doesn't really happen. I mean, vocations don't just come out of thin air. They have to come out of families. And families are lay people who are trying to produce fruit for the kingdom. And I don't just mean by having more children. I just mean by at least raising the ones you have to be disciples of the Lord Jesus. And believe you me, I understand how difficult a project this is. I certainly take enough appointments every week in counseling to know the struggles that you as parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles face in trying to raise your children in a culture that is largely given to the other side. It's hard, but it's certainly part of your priestly, prophetic, and royal office as members of the baptized. We should remember then that repentance, as much as it might be a turn-off topic to most people, is actually good news. I'll say that again. Repentance is good news. It's at the heart of the gospel. And what that means is that repentance is based on the conviction that we have a merciful and loving God who desires to forgive us when we stray, and whose love is greater than our sins. You see, repentance acknowledges the simple truth about who we are, and yet what we are able to achieve by His grace, that we need a Savior because we sin. And that should never lead us to despondency or despair, but hope, because God's love will never stop pursuing us until we belong to Him to our dying moment, our dying breath. But my friends, the question still remains, how will people know about this if you, my good people, do not exercise your prophetic voice? Not everyone is going to say at 9:45 on a Monday night in the Food Lion, "Preach it, Rev." I can only reach so many people. Any priest can only reach so many people. 85% of the Catholics who live in our boundary don't come to church. That's your job, to get them here and to bring them to the gospel, and that they might know our loving God in a spirit of repentance, so that the good news may resonate in their souls. O Mary, conceived without sin,